This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Thank you, Teresa. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. My name is David Springer, and I serve on staff here as a pastor and also the director of campus outreach. And if you're new to Trinity, we have been walking through a series in 1st and 2nd Peter. In fact, next week will be the conclusion of our series, and then we'll jump into Advent. So we're nearing the end of this series. We're in 2nd Peter chapter 3 this morning. And I wanted to begin by asking a question. When was the last time you had to wait for something? Maybe even wait a while for something. Maybe it was a job opportunity that you were hoping to get. Maybe it was someone hoping that someone would ask you out on a date. You know, kids, I was thinking about this. My 8-year-old this morning turned 8 this morning. It's his birthday. And just waiting to open presents was a difficult thing for him. We had to say, hey, we're doing it later today, not this morning. So we wait for all sorts of things. Now, I want you to think about the last time you had to wait a while for something. How did that go for you? You know, if you're anything like me, then probably not great. I struggle with patience. I think I will always struggle with patience. I'm the guy on Florida Avenue who gets off Florida Avenue because I can't stand being in the traffic on Florida Avenue, and so I found all sorts of other alternative routes to go. But I think I'm probably not the only one in the room this morning that struggles with patience. I think if we're honest, we all struggle with patience. And as a culture, we struggle with patience. I mean, how often have you been in your car, you're at the light, you pull up, it's red, you stop, and you see it turn green, and before you can move your foot from the brake to the gas, somebody behind you is beeping at you. And maybe some of you in this room are the person doing the beeping, right? You're like, come on, we got to get somewhere and go. But we struggle with patience. I mean, you see this at the grocery store when people are in line at Publix. Or how about the customer service representative? When you call somebody and you just want to talk to a human being that speaks your language, and you got to wait a long time. We live in a world where we want things quickly, and when we don't get them, we often become easily irritated. Now, today's passage is about waiting. And in particular, it was written to address the church as they awaited the Lord's return. You know, it's interesting in this passage, Peter tells us that one of the reasons he's writing this letter is to remind these believers of two promises. The first one is that Jesus is coming back. And the second is that there are going to be scoffers, or these people that are going to basically mock the return of Christ. They're going to say, no, he's not really going to come back. Now, this isn't a new theme in the scriptures. Ever since the beginning of creation, God has been making promises to his people. And almost every time God makes a promise to his people, there are other people questioning the validity of those promises. I mean, just think back to the Garden of Eden. God makes a promise. He says, hey, you can have all that's in the garden. You just can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do that, you will surely die. And here's the first scoffer that enters the scene in the form of a serpent. Satan says, essentially, did God really say that? Did God really? He's questioning the validity and the trustworthiness of God's word. He says, you're not really going to die if you eat from that tree. You see, Satan's strategy has always been to get us to question the trustworthiness of God's word. And that's exactly what's going on here. Most conservative scholars would date 2 Peter to somewhere between 64 and 68 AD, which is about 30 to 35 years after Christ rose and ascended. So think about this. If you were in the early church and Jesus has promised that he's coming back, and a few years goes by and a few years turns into a few decades, you can imagine. I mean, the early church was thinking that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. So I don't know how old you are, but think about where you'll be in 30 to 35 years. That's a long time to wait. That's a long time. And so you can think about the church. They're waiting. They're wondering. They're questioning. And then these scoffers come along, and they start saying, he's not really coming back. No, he's not really going to fulfill his promise. So Peter's writing here to remind the church that what's happening is not something surprising, but something actually that the prophets and Jesus predicted would happen. You know, here's the reality for us, is that it's difficult to wait. And it's difficult to wait for the day of the Lord. So I think this morning we need this reminder just as much as the early church did. And so here's what we're going to be looking at. If you've got your worship folders with you, we're going to look at three things. We're going to talk about the importance of God's plans and promises, and what we see in this passage that God actually says to us about his coming return. And then we're going to look at our tendency to ignore God's promises and to impatiently wait for God's promises. And then lastly, we're going to talk about what does it actually mean to hasten his return, to look forward to his coming back. So let's start with the first one, God's plans and promises. Now, if we're going to wait patiently for the Lord's return, then I think we need to become more familiar with his plans and promises. You know, ladies in the room, isn't this true of the dating process? You want clarity on what's happening in the dating experience, where this is going. You know, I work with college students. I've been working with college students. And by nature of working with them, I talk to a lot of young couples that are dating. And one of the things I often tell the guys that I'm investing in is, hey, you've got to give some clarity to what's going on here. You don't have to have it all figured out, but you got to have at least a little bit of a plan. Because if you don't have a plan and you can't communicate where this is going, she's not going to want to follow you. And so there's something important about direction and destination. Those things are critical for building trust. And what I love about the scriptures is that God gives us so much clarity in his word about direction and destination. I mean, there are some things that we don't understand and that maybe are confusing, but there is so much in here about God and his promises. So I just want to look at a few of them from our passage this morning. One of the things that Peter draws attention to is the power of God's word. So the power and authority of his word. He says this in verse 5, "For they deliberately," this is the scoffers, "overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water," and catch this, "by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now existed are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." You know, this parallels what we see in Hebrews chapter 1, where we're told that Jesus will uphold the universe by the word of his power. So think about this. What Peter's trying to say is God's words are not like anyone else's words. When you hear them, you need to respond to them. They're powerful. How powerful are his words? Well, they're powerful enough to create the universe, and they're powerful enough to sustain judgment over the universe. And just think about this. At any moment, God could say, enough. I'm not going to uphold the universe anymore. And yet, because of his words and his power, he keeps it together. So just as an application, I want to ask you this morning, do you believe in the power of God's word? Do you see this book as being powerful enough to transform and change your life? If you're new to Christianity, we believe that this is God's word and that it is powerful and that it can transform our lives. You know, another thing that we see in this passage from Peter is not just the power of his word, but we also see his justice and his love in this passage. We're told that there will be destruction or justice for the ungodly, but there will also be deliverance for the repentant. Here's what it says in verse 10. It says that the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Essentially, what Peter is saying here is, look, there's going to be justice. There's justice that's coming. And this is good news for us. I mean, we often have a challenge when we think about, or difficulty when we think about justice, but justice brings so much good news. We live in a broken and fallen world where we long for justice. And no matter how much we try to do to build the justice system, no matter how much we try to do to make sure that all injustices are made right, the reality is that in this life, that we can't carry out all the justice that's required. We have to wait on God to deliver justice. And God's promise is that he will bring justice. Now, not only do we see that God's going to bring justice in this passage, but also we see that he's perfectly loving and merciful. I love that Peter says this. Peter tells us that what feels like slowness to us is actually his patience toward us. He's waiting for us to repent. You know, I don't know if you've thought about this, but what feels like slowness to you, it's possible that some of you in this room are just like, can Jesus please come back today? And I think there's a good longing for us to have. We should long for his return. But I think it's important for us to recognize that maybe his slowness to come back is because there's more work for him to do. Maybe it's because he wants to actually display patience to your neighbor, to your children, to your grandchildren. I mean, all of us, I was thinking and reflecting about this week, all of us are the recipients of Christ's incredible patience. If Jesus had returned 100 years ago, we're not included in his kingdom. So his patience means that we're here. We get to respond to his goodness and his promises. You know, my guess is that in a room this size, there are some of you that possibly have been kind of hemming and hawing. You've been wandering and waiting, and all of this time, the Lord's been slow, or what feels like slow. He's been patient because he's offering you an invitation to repent. And so I just want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, then there's an opportunity for you to respond and receive what Jesus has done for you, to trust in him and to turn to him. So we see the power of his word, we see his love and justice, and then lastly, I want to talk about just another thing we see about his character. We see his perfect timing. And this connects with what I was just saying, that God is never slow. He's always exactly where he wants us. So just think about this for a second. Can you think of a time when his plans and his timing have been better than yours? Can you think of a time when you had it one way and he had it another, and it turned out that he knew better than you did? For me, I can't help but think about 2015, 10 years ago. My wife and I and our family were living in North Carolina, And we were working for Campus Outreach, and the ministry that we were a part of was growing, and we were hoping that we could multiply to a new region, kind of like a church plant would multiply. And so we were looking at different opportunities, and one of the clear options was for us to go from Charlotte, North Carolina, to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The prior two launches that we had launched were up the East Coast. We launched a region in 2006 to Lynchburg, Virginia, and 2010 to Washington, D.C., and so it was logical that Philadelphia would be a next step. There were 300,000 reasons why Philadelphia made sense. That's how many college students live in the city of Philadelphia. It's the second highest concentration of college students in America, if you're wondering, behind Boston. And we thought, this makes so much sense. There's college students. There's a huge Presbyterian influence in the city of Philadelphia. There's Westminster Theological Seminary. In fact, the president of Westminster Theological Seminary said, hey, if you come to Philadelphia, we will give scholarships to all of your CO staff. So we're like, man, this is This is the opportunity for us. And what happened over the next year, year and a half, is that the Lord kept closing door after door after door. Different things happened. Church's leadership changed. One pastor literally died, and we like tried to get back in touch with him, and then we found out a few months later that he wasn't alive. And so we were like, okay, Lord, you seem to be closing these doors. Well, here's the thing. As we were wondering, God, what are you doing? You seem to be moving so slow in this. The Lord knew exactly what he was doing. About a year later, Joe Naramore, who's our East Coast Network Director with Campus Outreach and a member here at Trinity, he came up to Jamie and I at a conference that we had in Washington, D.C., and he said, hey, I know you guys both lived in Florida before. Have you ever thought about going back to Florida? And Jamie and I had both said separately, like, we love Florida and enjoyed our time, but we're never going back. And so we kind of laughed at him, and he said, well, hey, I know this guy named Tim Rice, and he's interested in partnering with CO to reach college students. And so one thing led to another, and here we are today, about eight or nine years later. And God's timing is so much better than ours. It was 39 degrees in Philadelphia this morning. So we are so thankful to be here, my wife especially. She loves the warm weather. So, but that's just a picture. We probably all have stories like that, where if we had done it our way, it wouldn't have turned out the way that God wanted for our lives. Look, there are going to be moments in our lives when we are suffering and struggling, and we're waiting and wondering and asking God, how long? And this is when we need to remember that God's timing, it's never slow. He's always acting exactly according to his plan. You know, the Apostle Paul helps us with this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. He says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he says this, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, we need to be reminded that we were not made for this world, and that we live in a broken world where we are going to experience suffering and hardship. I had the opportunity over the last couple of weeks to attend a couple of different memorial services and funerals that were held here at Trinity, and one of the stories that we got to hear was just the life and testimony of Christy Schrall, who is a member here, and she went through so much suffering and difficulty and pain. And it was clear, though, all through the midst of that, that her hope was not in this life. That her hope was in the next life. And so I know that right now, Christy is in a place where all of that hardship and all of that suffering, it feels light and momentary to the glory that she's experiencing in eternity today. So here's the deal. If God's word, if his word is powerful and good, and he's full of justice and love, and his timing is always perfect, then why do we struggle so much to actually follow his plans and to wait patiently. Well, that leads us to our second point, our tendency to ignore and impatiently wait for him. You know, think about this for a minute. If God's plans are so good, how should we respond to them? With trust, submission, hope, joy, gratitude. We should be looking forward to his plans and promises. So why is it that we struggle so much to believe? Well, I think a couple of things. I think our pride gets in the way, and I think independence. You know, think about the phrase, let's stick to the plan. What does that phrase imply? It means that our tendency is to deviate from the plan. If a coach says, hey, we're sticking to the plan, he's recognizing his players probably, when things get crazy, they're going to try to do all sorts of other things. So knowing the plan and sticking to it can make all the difference. In 1876, General George Custer was leading a battle against a couple of Native American tribes in what was called the Battle at Bighorn. And in this experience, as he was going into battle, he was told a couple of important pieces of information related to the plan. One of them was that the Native Americans were extremely equipped for war. Like, hey, they're ready, they're prepared, they have resources, like, don't underestimate their ability to actually enter into battle. And the second thing that he was told about the plan was, you need to wait for military resources and reinforcements. Like, that you're not ready, you need other people to come and help you in this battle. So what did General George Custer do? Well, in his pride, he ignored the warning about the strength of the opposition, and in his impatience, he moved forward without the support and reinforcements that he needed. And consequently, 200 soldiers were killed in under an hour, including Custer himself. So many refer to the Battle at Bighorn today as Custer's last stand. So you can see, for Custer, the ignoring and impatience led to great destruction. And Peter, in this passage, is essentially saying the same thing for us. If we ignore and are impatient with God's plans, it can be destructive to us. So I just want to talk briefly about those two things, ignoring the promises of God and impatiently waiting for them. What does it mean to ignore the promises of God? Well, this is the person who just flat out rejects God's word. They just say, when the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only way to heaven, that can't really be true. There's got to be a lot of different ways to get to heaven. Or when the scriptures say that marriage is only between a man and a woman, there are people that say, you know what, there's no way that's not loving, that's not kind, that can't be true. And I think for us this morning, this is why reading and studying the scriptures is so critical for us. We need to immerse ourselves in the word. We need to know what the word says. We need to know how to rightly handle the truth. You know, think about this. If you left here this morning and you were turning the corner onto Florida Avenue and someone pulled, kind of waved you down and said, hey, I'm lost. I need to figure out where I am. They're kind of frantic. They don't know where they're going. They're like, hey, I've been lost for a long time. I have no idea. I've never been to Lakeland. I don't know where I'm going. Please help me get some directions. And as you're hearing them respond, you look into the vehicle. You see a map on the passenger seat. You see a GPS on the dashboard, and you see a smartphone in their cup holder. What are you thinking in that moment? What is wrong with this person? This person has everything they need to not get lost, and yet they're lost. And I think for some of us, we live life that way. We're frantic, we're scattered, we feel lost and confused, and the reality is we have everything we need in the scriptures to give us direction and guidance. In fact, we have multiple Bibles. We have a Bible on our phone. We have a Bible in our hands. We have a Bible at our desk. And yet, how often do we just not pick up the scriptures and actually seek for guidance and direction? So the best way to avoid ignoring the promises of God is to immerse yourselves in them. And I just would encourage you, if the Bible feels intimidating to you, please talk to someone here at Trinity. Talk to your community group leader. Talk to someone on staff. We would love to help the Bible become less intimidating to you so that you can learn how to walk through it, how to read it, how to study it, and how to understand God's promises to his people. Well, not only do we often ignore God's word, but we can become impatient with the promises of God as well. So this is the person who gets frustrated with God, and particularly his timing. And one of the things we have to understand about this life is that we are going to do a lot of waiting in this life. There are so many seasons of waiting. Waiting till you can drive. Waiting till you're not in school anymore. Waiting till you get that first job. Waiting till you maybe get married. Waiting for children. Waiting for all sorts of things. So what do we do with that waiting? You see, our primary temptation with impatience is to take matters into our own hands. We love control. We want to control whatever we can possibly control. You know, I said before, I work with a lot of college students, and I've watched time and time again girls who will say, I want to marry a godly Christian guy. But what happens? They can't see it. And they're tired of waiting. And so they say, you know what? He's a good guy. I think he believes in God. And so all of a sudden, their standards start to lower. And they try to control the situation. Well, hopefully he'll figure this out. And this will happen. You know, impatience is actually a form of unbelief. I don't know if you've thought about this. As I was thinking about impatience and my own struggle with impatience, it's easy to think about ignoring God's word as unbelief. Well, of course, if we ignore his word, we're not believing in him. But have you thought about impatience as actually a form of unbelief? You see, impatience reveals that we don't trust in God's timing. We put our belief in our actions and our plans and our ability to control instead of actually trusting in him and his timing. So if we struggle to ignore, if we often ignore and we're impatient, how should we actually respond to God's promises that he gives us? And that leads us to our third point, hastening his return. You know, Peter's reminding us in this passage that Jesus has promised to return. And his return, often in the scriptures, is synonymous with this term, the day of the Lord. Now, look, there's a lot we don't know about Jesus' return, but there are some things that we do know about his return. And Peter gives us a few of those in this passage. He talks about that he'll come like a thief in the night, meaning that we won't know exactly when he's coming, which I think is always interesting that so many people want to figure out when he's coming back. I don't know if you know this, but in 1988, there was a book that was written called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Let's just say it's not a bestseller. People are trying to figure out, but we don't know exactly when he's coming, but we do know he is coming. We're told in this passage that there will be fire and destruction, but we're also told there'll be redemption and reconstruction, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. How all of that happens, we don't know. But we know that there will be judgment, and then there will be new life and a new earth. We're told that everything will be exposed and revealed, meaning that every action, every word, every deed, it will be known and made known. So what are we supposed to do with this? Well, Peter tells us to wait for and to hasten the coming of the Lord. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about waiting, but I often think about just kind of sitting back and passively waiting and not being able to do anything. When it feels like waiting for the Lord, it just feels like, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, this kind of waiting is not a passive waiting. It's actually an active waiting. Listen to what Mark Vrogrop, a pastor and president of the Gospel Coalition, says about this idea of waiting and hastening. He says this, waiting in the New Testament, it's not a passive word. The idea is an intentional effort to look for something. Don't think of this word as being like watching a baseball game. It's more like a guard scanning the horizon. There's a sense of anticipation implied in the word. Peter is encouraging suffering Christians to direct their attention and to be alert to the future. The idea is to live with a posture of spiritual watchfulness. In essence, what he's describing here is we're to lean in. What does it mean to wait and hasten the day of the Lord? It means to lean in and to anticipate his return. And I want to talk about three ways that Peter tells us to do that in this passage. One of them is he tells us to remember. That's what he starts this whole passage with. Remember, I want to remind you that he's coming back. You know, I think it's far too easy for us as Americans to be earthly minded and not to be heavenly minded. As a culture, we don't like to think about death. We want to avoid death. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to think way out into the future. We don't want to think about the end of our lives. And you may not know this, but over a period of about 12 days over the last month here at Trinity, we had 3 memorial services or funerals, which is not normal for us. And I had the opportunity to be a part and to attend a couple of them. And it was so good for my soul to be there for those services. I think often we want to avoid those things. We don't want to think about death. But it was so good for my soul, and I would argue that it's good for your soul. I just want to share three ways that it's good for our souls to attend a funeral. One, it reminds us of the brevity of life. Reminds us that life is short. 2, it reminds us of what really matters in life. When I attended both of those services, you know what we didn't talk about? We didn't talk about the cars they drove. We didn't talk about the houses they lived in. We didn't talk about the jobs they had and the money that was in their bank account. We talked about their faith in Christ, and we talked about their love for people. Those are the things that really matter in this life. And attending a funeral, not only does it do those things, but it reminds us of eternity and the hope that we have. You know, my takeaway from attending those services was this: if you have the opportunity, every Christian should attend at least one Christian funeral every year. Maybe there'll be years where that's not a possibility and that doesn't happen, but I would encourage you, especially if a member of Trinity dies, come and attend and get to hear the testimonies and help your heart think about eternity. So that's one of the things that we're to do to lean in, is to remember and to look forward as we think about eternity. The second thing that Peter encourages us to do is to repent. If you're new to the Bible and maybe not sure what repentance means, it means to turn, to have a change of mind. And what Peter is saying here in this passage is that there's an opportunity for us to repent, to turn from our sin. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then I just would encourage you that what the scriptures would call us to and what Jesus did when he ushered in his kingdom is he called us all to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Maybe for you, the next step in your spiritual journey is to let go of whatever you've been holding on to and to grab hold of Jesus. That's really what repentance is. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a believer and your faith is in Christ, you might be like, well, I've done that before. And here's what I would say, that repentance is not a one and done thing. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's something that we're called to do over and over and over again, because we're all prone to give our affection to other things. And we need to let go of those things and to grab hold of Christ. That's why Peter tells us to live lives of holiness and godliness. Look, there's no way that you can live a godly life and it not involve a lifestyle of repentance. And I just would say, for some of you in this room that would say, I'm a believer in Christ, I've trusted in Christ, it's possible that there are things in your life right now that are keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you. And what you need to do this morning is to let go of whatever that thing is. Maybe it's that habit, maybe it's a person, maybe it's some kind of thing that you're grabbing hold of, that you're putting your faith and trust in, and instead to let go of it and to give it to Jesus and to grab hold of him. So we're called to remember, to repent, and lastly, to reach out. You know, I don't know if you've thought about this lately, but we live in a tiny sliver of eternity where there is an open door to the kingdom. Think about this. In all of redemptive history, in all of human history, there is a sliver where we can turn to Christ, where repentance is available, where there's an invitation that we can respond to and others can respond to. We're living in what the scriptures call the last days. And I think it's interesting that Peter here gives us a little bit of insight into how to think about this. He says that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. Now, we don't know exactly how God's timing and our timing all works together. But I was thinking about this. If it's been 2,000 years since Jesus' ascension, roughly, then that means for the Lord, it's been like 2 days. Think about how quickly that's gone by. Now, for most of us, let's say we get 100 years on this earth. I did the math. I had to pull out a calculator, but I did the math, and that means that in God's timing, we get about 2 hours and 24 minutes on this earth if we live 100 years. So here's my question for us this morning. What are you going to do with your 2 hours and 24 minutes? How are you going to live? Are you going to waste it and give all of your energy and effort to the things that won't last? Or are you going to lean in and recognize that there's an opportunity for you to extend an invitation to someone to enter in to the kingdom? Who are you going to invite in? Parents, are you talking to your children and inviting them into the kingdom? Students, have you told your classmates? Athletes, have you told your teammates? Friends, have you told your neighbors? We have an amazing opportunity, guys, in this window to reach out and to invite others in. God is patiently waiting so that others could repent and turn. Look, I don't know how long we're going to wait, but what I can tell you is that Jesus is worth the wait. He is trustworthy and he's true and he is coming back. We do know that. I don't know when, but when he does, it's going to make all of this waiting worthwhile. You know, there's a reason why the church is called the bride of Christ. It's because we're the bride and Jesus is the groom. And Jesus is the perfect groom. I don't know if there's a better picture of something that's worth the wait than walking down that aisle. Isn't it interesting that that's the picture that we're given? Church, we're the bride, he's the groom. He's coming, and he's worth waiting for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder that the day of the Lord will come. Jesus, we thank you for your promise that you are coming back. And we know that your word is trustworthy and true and that you will do it. So God, we pray that you would help us to hasten the day that you return. God, would you help us to remember these promises? Would you help us, Lord, to repent, to turn from our sin and to put our faith and trust in you? And would you help us to be a people that would reach out? God, would we extend an invitation to those around us to receive salvation? We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.